Peter Kwasniewski is my special guest. He's on the Dude Maker Hotline here on the Mike Church Show on the Crusade Channel. King Size Truth from Radio Size Speakers. The book is, and go pick yourself up a copy while we have supply, autographed by Peter, Noble Beauty, Transcendent Holiness. This is a question that I had. But what do we know of the history of the of those parts that you mentioned? And I read those today. You got the introit, you've got the gradual, you've got the offertory, you've got the secret, and then you've got the communion antiphon, and then sometimes you have a post communion. What do we know about the history of how they made their way into the traditional mass? Anything?
Sure. No, we do. I mean, the fundamental fact is that the worship of the early church, it emerged out of the Jewish temple and synagogue, that combination. So the Jewish temple services in Jerusalem were heavily focused on sacrifice, and although they also had the chanting of certain texts. And then the synagogue services, wherever the Jews were spread around in the diaspora or elsewhere outside of Jerusalem, they were basically a liturgy of the word with the chanting of readings and psalms. And so what you have in the early church, the Mass, I mean, of course, our Lord institutes the Mass, but what you've got, he institutes the Mass in the Passover, which is made up of two parts. It's made up of scripture readings, mm-hmm. and songs, and then it's also made up of a sacrificial banquet, which is connected directly to the temple sacrifices. And so the early Mass is really, you can see it has those two parts, right? The Mass of the Catechumens and the Mass of the Faithful. The Mass of the Catechumens is the reading and singing of the Word of God, and then the Mass of the Faithful is actually the offering of the sacrifice of the body and blood of Christ, and then then it's reception by those who are disposed to receive it. And so that's really the kernel is there right from the beginning. You know, it was prepared for over all those centuries by Judaism, by the Jews, and then brought to fulfillment by our Lord, and then developed, embellished over the centuries by various saintly bishops, you know, who had care of the liturgy. So something, you know, we don't even know the origin. I mean, these things are so old that we can't point to, oh yeah, in this year the introit started. No, I mean, as long as we have records going back to this early centuries, the introit was there, you know, and the graduals too. All of these things were there. Of course, you know, sometimes they took different forms at different times. Like sometimes the gradual was longer, it had more of the psalm, and then as the music became more elaborate, the actual text got shorter. That is, they didn't use as much of the text because they wanted the more elaborate chant melody. So you definitely have developments like that. But that's what you'd expect from a living organism, you know.
Right, and that's what, of course, Michael Davies said. His explanation of liturgy is it's not something that you get a bunch of bishops in a room and write something down and go, okay, that's a liturgy, which is what they did in during the reign of Edward VI. That's what Cranmer and the boys did, and they claimed they had a synod. They claimed that they took the Book of Prayer, and they claimed that they wrote their Mass, and that that the synod of the bishops did this, even though there's absolutely nothing in the historical record to suggest that the bishops even knew that there was a synod, much less having attended. So the point is, right, is this it develops over a year, because, you know, one of the knocks you hear is like, well, you guys just added that. Okay, your kid just got pimples. It's a living organism. The church living. It's not the church dead. It's the church living. Exactly. Of course, there's a fine line between living and then evolving and reforming and then becoming corrupted and then becoming perverted, right?
Right, exactly. No, but I mean the general reason for development in the liturgy is just the deepening awareness of the awesomeness of these mysteries and the desire to give them the best we can and to pay homage to them, to surround them with beautiful singing and with incense and with the homage of silence and all these things, so that, you know, maybe what was done in a simpler way earlier, it becomes more elaborate as time goes on and as people want to celebrate and rejoice in this great mystery and give it their very best. One really important transition was simply in the 4th century when Christianity became legal under Emperor Constantine, right, with the Edict of Milan. Because prior to that, all Christian worship had to be done in secret, had to be done rather quickly and, because people, you know, people were getting hauled off and tortured and killed just because they were at Mass. So everything had to be very simple. But once Emperor Constantine proclaimed the legality of Christianity, suddenly basilicas were being built. I mean, even the emperor himself and his mother, St. Helena, built many churches in the Holy Land and in Rome. And so suddenly you have this opportunity for free public worship with no limitations. Well, what do you suppose happened? That's when the liturgy really started to develop, because, you know, people, basically, once you're given the freedom, why wouldn't you worship in the most splendid way you can?
Right.
You know? Why would you do something sort of threadbare, slapdash, you know? I mean, you would never think of doing that.
And by the by, I would just add this for those who may not be completely up to speed, for our evangelical and Protestant friends and listeners who have very reservations about the term Our Lady and about Marian devotion and what have you. I would challenge you, and you can find this anywhere by just searching for a traditional Latin Mass, Assumption of Mary, and you could read the introit, and then you could read the gradual, and then you could read the secret, and then you could read the communion, because I read them all today. And they're all scripture. And they're all... Yeah.
More than that, I mean, the fact is that Marian devotion, I mean, once you start looking into this, it goes all the way back. I mean, the Council of Ephesus, which defined Our Lady as Theotokos, Mother of God,
right.
which took place in the 5th century, you know, this was greeted by shouts of joy from all the common people because they were already devoted to Our Lady. They already had this devotion. And, you know, there's nowhere you can look in the early church and not find devotion to Our Lady. I mean, some of the earliest writings we have from the Apostolic Fathers call her the New Eve. I mean, that's a big deal, because if the old Eve royally messed up everything for all of us, along with Adam, obviously. you know, the new Eve, she's the mother of all the living. You know, she's the one, she's
That's
the
right.
mother of the church, she's the mother of the Savior. And if Jesus Christ is God, as we know he is, then she is the mother of God, right? She's not before God, but she is the mother of Jesus Christ, who is God. So if we don't pay honor to her, we are not paying honor to her son. And actually Newman says, Cardinal Newman says, in the very best thing, actually, that I've ever read about Our Lady, it's called it doesn't have a very appealing title to it. It's just called the Letter to Pusey, Letter to Edward Pusey. That's all it's called. But
okay.
it's a big defense of Our Lady, of Catholic teaching on Our Lady, against Protestant objections. It's the best. It really is. But he says, in countries where Our Lady is venerated, her son is worshipped. But in countries where Our Lady is not venerated, her son is no longer worshipped. And so he sort of throws the objection in the opposite direction and says, okay, you think you can hold on to your pure devotion to Christ without Our Lady? Just watch historically what happened to the Protestants.
Wow. Right?
They started off with some kind with a great devotion to Christ, and even in some cases to Our Lady. And as they got rid of the saints and Our Lady and the Mass and various other things, they became liberal, rationalistic, critical Protestants who didn't believe anything. And now, you know, obviously there's a revival with the evangelicals and the fundamentalists and so on, but they won't be able to sustain that either unless they have an integral faith that comprises not just our Lord but our Lady as well.
Now, what was the book called? The defense. Well, I was
Letter to Pusey.
Letter
U S E Y. Letter to Pusey. Pusey was one of the great Anglican divines of that time, and he never converted, unlike Newman. But Newman wrote this in defense of Catholic teaching on Our Lady, and he makes a big deal of her title of New Eve, which was already given to her by I forget if it was St. Justin or St. Irenaeus, but one of the very early fathers of the church.
Now, I would just say one more thing about this here on the Mike Church Show here on the Crusade Channel, King Size Truth from Radio Size Speakers, online at crusadechannel.com, always on our apps, which are free in the iTunes Store and in the Google Play Store. Go download them today, and you'll never be without the Crusade Channel. I would just say one more, and my guest is Peter Kwasniewski, author of Noble Beauty, Transcendent Holiness. Get yourself a copy of this book. Get it today. Don't wait. It's in the Founders Trading Post. Go to mikechurch.com/books, and you'll get a signed copy of the book signed by Peter. Peter, I'd say one more thing about this, and then you can comment on this, and that is we began today when in the low mass with the introit, and the introit for today begins with, I believe, a reading from the book of Judith. And it's a beautiful, almost like a prophecy that Judith writes about how this beautiful woman is going to come, and she's going to be the great defender of the faith, and she will slay the evil that is against the faith. And that pretty much describes the Marian experience, doesn't it?
Yes. Yeah, I mean, Our Lady is the one who crushes the head of the serpent. So all of the heroines of the Old Testament, and there are, of course, several of them who help the people of Israel in difficult times. You know, we have Judith and Holofernes, right? So when all of those become images of Our Lady, they all become types of Our Lady, right? Because she's the one; she doesn't just cut off the head of an enemy general. She crushes the head of the serpent, you know. And that's also clear from the Book of Revelation, right? Chapter 12, where you have the great apparition of the Lady crowned with stars and standing on the moon, and she, you know, the devil is going after her offspring, you know, but God protects him and her. Right, this is all clearly applicable to Our Lady.
Now let's talk about let's get back to the book about noble beauty, transcendent holiness, why the modern age needs the Mass of Ages. You seem to be going in a Chestertonian direction here, and I like it. Reverence is not enough on the importance of tradition. You know, Chesterton wrote about, it's one of my favorite lines, and it's an easy one, that there is this democracy of the dead.
Yeah.
And we're fools. The dead can't defend themselves. They're relying on the living to not, shall we say, micturate upon their graves.
Yes, yes. Yeah, you know, there's a great conservative author named Edmund Burke.
Sure.
Who is
Englishman.
One of my favorite.
Right.
Yes, exactly. And you know, he wrote a famous book, Reflections on the Revolution in France, where he's explaining why what the French are doing is going to be such a disaster for them. I mean, why it already is and why it's just going to get worse. Although he doesn't give the deepest defense of tradition that one could give, because he wasn't Catholic, so I don't think he could grasp that. His basic argument is, you know, centuries of human beings living together have worked out certain laws and customs and frameworks to make our social interactions smooth, to protect our rights, our dignity, to ensure that duties are observed, and all sorts of things. And so we have this very complex network built up over a very long time. When you destroy that, when you throw that down, when you start tearing it apart, you're unleashing the devils, because you can't rebuild that overnight, right? As we know, it's much easier to tear down than it is to build up, right?
Sure.
It can take decades or centuries to build a great palace or church or cathedral. But you can take a wrecking ball to it and have it down in days, right? So this was Burke's basic point, is that we, even if we don't know why certain things developed the way they did, we should not dare to disturb them, because we really don't know. We'll discover when it's too late that actually they were onto something and it made a lot of sense.